Amen. Isn't it good to be here this morning? Amen. Amen. Would you rather be anywhere else? Amen. I heard a no. I like that. Amen. Amen. I'm excited about being here this morning. I tell you, I've been really looking forward to getting back to the Lord's house and really enjoying the singing and the spirit that we've had this morning, and just all the way around thankful. It's just so good to see everybody here, a good number here this morning, and I hope you've come praying and ready to focus on the Word of God. I tell you, I love good singing, but I have to be honest, and I always got excited around preaching time. Unless I was convicted about something, I was always a little nervous about what the preacher's going to preach on to see if he's going to get on me or not. I'm just being honest with you. You know, sometimes you get encouraged and sometimes you get cleaned up a little bit, but both of those are important. Both those times are important. You know, it really is. If you'd like to, turn to Matthew chapter number 16. I'll look at verses 13 through 20 to get us started, kind of be in a few different places this morning. This topic I feel is very important for us to look at. Brandy had mentioned it to me sometime back. You know, sometimes the Lord leads in a direction straight to something, I guess you could say, by topic or title, and sometimes maybe it takes a little time to get around to it. But I've always looked at things of, if the Lord gives peace on a message, to go with that. And if he hadn't given peace, I want to try to figure out why. And try to go always with what he leads with, because, you know, my perspective and point of view might be in one way, but he knows where everybody's heart is. He knows everybody's heart in the church, what they need. And sometimes, again, it's by way of encouragement, and also sometimes it's by way of being a watchman. When you see things out there, and sometimes you might see something as a pastor, as a person, churchgoer, Christian, whatever it may be, maybe you see something and maybe it feels a little off or something, or something feels kind of weird about it, and maybe you don't have a definition for it and something like that, but then after time you see things kind of come together and you see, now this was a thing after all, this was something after all. I'll ask you this morning, how many of you have heard of the topic church deconstruction? You can raise your hand if you, anybody, I see one, anybody else? It's kind of a different thing. But you know, it's something that's been going on for some time. And you say, well, what is this? What is this? When you look at deconstruction, by definition, it means the reduction of something to its constituent parts in order to reinterpret or present it differently. Trying to change something around. If you construct something, you build something, right? So if you deconstruct, you're tearing down. Pretty simple, right? So we see that probably a lot. We make probably that application most often in construction, building of something, building a home, building a business, a structure, what have you. And then when that structure is maybe compromised or is no longer usable in its current state, you would deconstruct it to build something else. And, you know, here's the thing, where I'm going with this is a thing that's been going on for some time. I've heard different people talk about it, and I guess maybe around COVID time, things really kind of, there was a shift. I've heard different people say this, their things just felt kind of different, like there was a shift. I've heard people in recent times, even more recent than that, after this Charlie Kirk assassination, that people said, you know, there's been a shift. I feel a shift in things. And when you start looking at things all coming together, I believe this is a big part of it. A change in how people look at things. And there's so much, again, about branding and about having a certain look or things being a certain way that I can't help but see partially the dangers that's in it. And by the end of the message, I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit moves in here and just makes it plain as day, makes it as clear as it can be, because it's something that we all need to see and understand. I tell you, just trying to change things and move things around, when God has it set in a certain place, we should never do that. We should never do that. And I'm just trusting by the time that we get through this morning that the Lord will do the work that he wants to do. He's just laid it on my heart in such a way, I'll put it that way. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. and we'll continue from there on. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for your precious word. God, the guidebook that you've given to us, God, that we could live our lives by it, that the church is ordained by it, the earth was created by it, salvation was ordained by it, just everything, God, everything that we see, everything that we know, God, can come back to the Word of God. It can come back to your Word as the creator of everything, God. All creation, heaven and earth, and the church, everything that we see, the fullness thereof, God. But Lord, I pray that you help me this morning. God, I pray that you guide me. Help me not to say one thing out of line, out of order. God, I pray that you would just guide our hearts, guide our minds, help us to see the importance of this. Help us to remain focused in your Word and be able to follow in your footsteps just like you ordained for us to do, not to go around changing things and switching things around, God, that you hadn't called us to do. Lord, I pray that you help us this morning. Lord, anybody that's lost, God, I pray you touch their heart. God, help them see their need of salvation. Lord, be with us and go with us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So to take this a little bit further and looking at this and just talking to some of my friends and what have you and just seeing some more familiarity with things, sometimes it takes a little while for things to ring true or show true. The Bible says also and teaches, and it tells us that if this, I'm paraphrasing this part, that if this be of God, give it some time, and if it's of God, it will make itself manifest, and if it's not, likewise, you'll see it too. Sometimes things take time. We can be very, very critical of things very quickly, and we may get it right, and we may get it wrong. But in a matter of time, things will come together. I heard it said like this, and I've held on to this for quite some time. Truth and, I'm going to try to get this right here. Truth and, how's it go, Brady? I'm messing it up. Truth and time will collide. Truth and time will collide. You give it enough time, it will come together. I want to read this definition here also about deconstruction. It says, a method of critical analysis that involves taking something apart, like a text or an idea, to reveal hidden assumptions, biases, and contradictions, showing that meaning isn't fixed but constantly shifting and unstable rather than simply destroying it. Now, most people that go to church will just not out and outright deny their faith or what have you, but I think there comes a point in time people will now will want to know and say, now why do I believe what I believe? Why do I believe this? Why do I feel this way? Many people growing up in church will maybe have said, I've heard this all my life, but maybe not understand and fully believe it. I think it will come back to one thing, a lack of spending time in the Word of God to confirm it for yourself. Now, I tell you what, if we come to church on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, whenever the doors are open, what have you, and you hear what the preacher says, you hear it, and you hear the Word of God, which should be enough, but if you haven't seen it in your Bible for yourself, there's still that gray area. Can I trust this or not? Yes, the man of God, he got up and he said it, but it's not confirmed in my heart yet. You see, that's when the power of God really makes himself known, is when he confirms it in your heart. I'm afraid a lot of times that believers, Christians, churchgoers have not got to that place. It's kind of a, let's go to church. I'm supposed to go to church, so I'll go to church and I'll spend my time there, but I'm not going to open my Bible any time during the week. I'm not going to study this thing out for myself. I'm going to take his word for it until it's questioned. And once it's questioned, I'm not going to have a good answer. You know what your answer will be? My preacher says. And then you'll have people say, well, where did he go to school? Does he have a degree? Does he have this? And see, they'll try to tear that person down. They'll try to tear it down. See, that's what deconstruction is. Try to tear something down. People will say, I've heard this my whole life, but I don't know where it's at in the Bible. I don't know why I believe this. Then you need to know. If we are truly staking our eternal souls on what we read in this book, we need to know what's in this book in its entirety. You say, that's a whole lot. Yes, spend time reading it. We're talking about life and death. What is more important than life or death? So I think you see a lot of evangelical people, by the way I've studied this and looked at this, people who grew up in church, and I guess maybe the mentality is this: this is all I know. This is how I grew up. Mom and dad, you know, took me to church, and they got me before a preacher, and I've heard this my whole life. I don't know what else is out there. I don't know what's outside the Word of God. I don't know what other people think. I don't know what other people believe. But first, I'll stop you right there and say, you better be thankful somebody took you to church and got you around the Word of God, number one. I would rather the Word of God get me first than anything else, regardless of who exposed me to it. You want to get to the Word of God as fast as you can. You know, you grow up, it saddens me and it concerns me. You see people talk about it and say, I grew up in church and now I had this epiphany that I'm going to study things out for myself and I'm going to look at things in a different way. Well, my goodness, you should have been studying it out for yourself the whole time. Not years later. It tells me maybe the person wasn't as involved with something as they should have been. I want to ask you this in all sincerity. You don't have to raise your hand or anything. Anybody here that knows that you know that you're saved, could you imagine giving that up for anything? Could you imagine saying, you know what? I am no longer a believer. I don't believe anymore. I'm going to be an atheist. I'm going to be a non-believer. I'm going to go a different path. I'm talking to people who know that you know that you know. Could you imagine doing that? Maybe there's something on the inside that tells you and confirms to you, this is real. This is life and death. This is the most important thing that you'll ever come to terms with. But you have people, you have in this, if you call it a movement, a lot of times things are called movements, you know? You look throughout different times and you see this movement or this movement, it's like, you know, something new comes out, and everybody kind of turns their head for a minute and looks at it like, wow, we didn't know all that? The Word of God has always been here. It's here. Now, you say back to the time as far as the New Testament church, let's say that time. You go back before the flood, we weren't here. But it's documented. As far as you and I'm concerned, everything we need to know and everything we need to follow is right here. There's not going to be any new prophecies. There's not going to be any new epiphanies. There's not going to be any new way to reach people. You tracking me? You following? You say, really? Don't we need to change with the times? I hope you see by the end of this the importance of not doing that. When we look at Matthew chapter number 16, verses 13 through 20, we see Jesus talking to Peter here. Now, sometimes people get this kind of confused, get it kind of backwards. I've heard people say, oh, the Lord, he built the church on Peter. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He's making an illustration to a person named Peter, comparing to Petra, which means rock. You know, Peter, he was referred to as the rock. They called him, I think they called him old camel knees, didn't he? Because he prayed so much, he's on his knees so much, and it's like rocks. Peter, when you see things like that, so verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of God, the Son of Man, am? Who are people saying that I am? So Jesus was asking his disciples who were hearing, you know, everything. You think about it like this. You heard the preacher say something. You gathered here. You heard the preacher say something. You go out in the church parking lot and you have your talking. And so that's what was going on. Jesus was asking his own disciples, who are the people that are listening to me preach and teach? Who do they say that I am? Who do they think that I am? See, that's a very important question that needs an answer. You need to be able to answer that question. It's just as imperative today that you can answer that question as it was for them in their day at that time. He's saying, who do they say the Son of Man am? I, the Son of Man, am. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others Jeremias, and or one of the prophets. So some of them, they had mixed things. They're saying, this guy reminds me, based off of how he's teaching, talking, and acting, he kind of reminds me of these people. I bet that's who he is. None of those are right. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's a heart-to-heart with Peter. You know, when you're lost, that's what the Holy Spirit is asking you personally. Who do you say I am? Isn't that something? When you feel that conviction, when you're trying to figure things out in your heart and mind, and you've heard the gospel preached, and you're trying to put it together, God in heaven, Jesus come down from heaven, the Son of God, actually all God, all man, God himself in the body, that's who Jesus Christ is, and then you think about him going to the cross to die for our sins, you start putting these things together, and that's when Jesus is saying, who do you say that I am? He's talking to one of his disciples. It's important, the ones that you are sending out to preach, teach, that they're on the same page as you are. Very important. Jesus knew this. And see, the good thing about this too, the Lord asked questions in such a way, just not that he was wanting you just to give him the right answer back. He wanted you to know the right answer. See, that's the important thing in life. The teacher ain't always going to be with you. But knowing the answer to that question is, knowing what to do next, that's what's going to go with you. That's what teachers teach. That's why preachers preach that when you're out there, you know what to do. That's what parents are to do with their kids. Teach them and show them what to do so when they get out there, they know what to do. But he asked him, he said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. That's the right answer. And then look what Jesus says here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's saying it wasn't that you saw me physically here, but it was the Spirit of God that revealed this to you that you can know it. God was talking to him. God was making himself known to him. So that's what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts when he's convicting us. When he's asking you to accept him, that is who reveals himself to you. It's a wonderful thing to hear the gospel, but it's another thing to know it when it's revealed to you by the Holy Spirit of God. That's something you can nail down and nobody can take away from you. When I was asking you a minute ago, if you know that you know, would you trade it for anything? I can tell you this, not if you know that you know. You know that's the most important thing. But you see this movement trying to deconstruct something. What actually are they trying to deconstruct? What was built? How was the church built? This is how this is answered this morning. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. He's making a claim here. Thou art Peter, the rock. Your friends refer to you as Peter. They call you the rock, but he's saying upon this rock. He's making an analogy and an illustration. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples, and that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. It wasn't time yet. He knew what would happen, and he knew the uproar would come. He's saying, well, what's he building the church on? What's this being built on? He's building it upon the divine revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and that faith in him is how you secure eternal life. That's what the church is built on. Did you know that? Brother Allen, that's what this church is built on. I say this. I make no apologies for being a Baptist. I don't. If I believed there was another way, I'd go that way. I'll tell you that. You know, I think sometimes we're afraid to be affirmative on things because there's this little cast of doubt. But what if? What if I'm wrong? You need to make the assurity that you're right with God. You get that assurity right, you don't have to worry about the what ifs because you know who has it. I'm not perfect. I'm not infallible. I'm going to mess up. I've messed up before, and I'm going to mess up again. I'll just go ahead and tell you. But he won't. See, you talk about the rock, talking about Jesus Christ. The church is built upon Jesus Christ. When you think about deconstructing, who are you trying to deconstruct? It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. People want to think maybe there's many different ways to heaven, and many different ways here and there, but I want you to know the importance of the church and what it stands for. If you move that around and you make it a moving target that is unstable, you're not going to know what to believe. If you don't have it settled in your heart this morning, you're not going to have peace as a child of God. You won't have it. You'll have that little bit of doubt in the back of your mind. What if? What if? The best day of my life is when I accepted Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you, right up there with it is when I learned to trust Him and know He's the way. That's it. Well, what about when somebody says this? What about when somebody says that? We need to know what the Word of God says. Every time the devil tempted Jesus, you know what he did? He gave him back the Word of God, Brother Patrick. He said, here. Take my Father's word for it. That's all you and I can do. That's what you and I are supposed to do. But if we don't know what the Father said, then we're kind of like, I don't have an answer for that. I tell you, there's nothing wrong with being affirmative in what you believe. You just need to know what you believe. You think about the importance of the church. Again, that's what he's talking about here in Matthew 16. This is what was being constructed. Jesus is saying, on the day of Pentecost, I'm going to build my church on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Nothing else. Nothing else. No law, no circumcision, nothing else. Just faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And that alone, that's what it's built on. But the problem you see in this day and time, you see people get to the idea, they think, well, guess what? Times have changed. People change. This new generation coming on and these younger people, you can't reach these younger people like the way you were reached years ago. You got to do something different. Have you ever seen that in the Word of God? 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 15, it says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come see thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Talking about the church. This. That thou oughtest to know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. This place is supposed to be the pillar, the ground, the foundation of truth, continuing on from what we see there in Matthew chapter 16, the foundation of the church. We're continuing on in that same path. Anybody think the church needs remodeling? I'm talking about the church that Jesus Christ set himself. I don't think so. Let's look at it this way. There's some reconciliation here that I think people in this generation are dealing with. And it's not just a younger generation. I'm not saying it like that. But anybody who's not familiar with the truths of the Word of God are having a hard time reconciling things in their own hearts and in their own minds because they want to be a good person. They want to be graceful. We hear a lot about grace and a lot about love, and absolutely, you should know about grace and love. It's the most important thing that'll bring you to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the kindness of God, the goodness of God that bringeth man to repentance. But some things that we have seen under deconstruction. You think about this generation. How many of us have seen homes being deconstructed? Think about that. Hey, man, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying let's look at things. I'm 50. We'll be, Lord willing, soon. That give you an idea, my generation. Kind of see a break in things or what have you. You go back in time before World War II, I believe it was, you had Leave It to Beaver, you had some of those kind of shows, what have you. And again, I'm not picking on anybody. It just is what it is. You go back to that point in time, what did you see? Mom and Dad at home. You had the kids come down to eat breakfast, probably in a rush to go, what have you. Mom making breakfast. Then guess where Mom was going to be all day? Mom was going to be at home all day. Dad was going to work. And I'm just telling you how things have happened. And I'm not getting on to anybody. Both my parents worked, I worked, Brandy works, we work, I get that. I'm not getting on anybody, but I want you to see the deconstruction of things and how it comes down. Before World War II, for around that time, what you had is the mom in the home, the dad out and about, and the kids in school. And there's an order there. But you see a deconstruction taking place after that when the wife had to go into the workforce. Now she's not at home all the time. Enter my generation. How many of you ever heard the term latchkey kids? Ever heard that term? Man, I'm older than what? Well, yeah, I'm seeing a couple. My goodness. Hey, I'm supposed to be in the middle here, okay? People ask me, you have young people at your church? What's your church like? I said, I'm 50, and there's as many as older than me as there is younger than me. I'm right in the middle. That's what I tell people. That's what I tell people. Latchkey kid, that's the point in time when mom and dad was at work, and when the kid got off the school bus, he had to have a key to get back in his home, and he stayed at home by himself until mom and dad got home from work. Had to do that, and that's okay. I'm just telling you, there's a difference there. But you see, there's some downtime there that there was no supervision. That means little Johnny's got time by himself. Thank God the internet wasn't around then. We had video games and stuff like that. Supposed to do your homework. I never had any homework. I'm picking. I got to the mailbox before mom and dad did on midterm time too. I'm not picking. Just to be honest, you see how that changed there. You see a deconstruction of the home. You see deconstruction of marriage. What do you mean by that? You know, we've seen divorce. I know the divorce rate is high. There's many different situations and circumstances. I couldn't even begin to go into all of those things. There's times I would absolutely tell a husband or wife, you need to get out and you need to stay away from this person. Worked different kinds of cases and seen things of abuse and what have you, and I couldn't rightfully tell somebody to stay in a mess like that. I just couldn't do it. But you see the deconstruction there. But even worse than that, who is marriage supposed to be between? One man and one woman. God ordained that. That's black and white. Amen? But you see what takes place, what you see here is like, no, now the law's got to get involved and say, no, now they can do this. They can do that if they want to. It'll be a civil partnership. It won't be just like, and then all this stuff. But you see, again, I want you to remember, I come from a generation and time that I saw what it looked like prior to that. Our children don't. Our children, this is what they know. This is what they see. You see a deconstruction there. You see a deconstruction of gender. I don't know if I'm a boy or a girl. I'm both. I'm this one day and that the next day. And I don't know what I'll be tomorrow. That's deconstruction. Now, you take that as an adult trying to figure that out and say, hey, is there any kind of validity to this? Because the Bible says no, but you've got your kids trying to learn pronouns and they get in trouble if they don't say the right pronoun. And who can keep up with it because today and tomorrow is different. You can't win that. Who would orchestrate something like that? I can promise you this, it's not God in heaven. There's no confusion. When the Creator made us the way He made us, there was zero confusion in how He made you and what He wanted you to be. None. There's no question about that. But yet our kids, our young people are trying to figure this out because on Sunday morning they hear love and grace. And how am I supposed to love this person? Are we supposed to hate them, Mom and Dad? No. But you can't go along with the sin. Because I promise you this, Jesus Christ is not. You see a deconstructing. You see this coming down, a deconstruction of the Bible. How long has that been going on? From the very beginning of time. The very, very beginning of time. If you look, and I won't go there, but you look at Genesis 3, verses 1 through 15. When you have it outlined there, that's the account when Satan comes suddenly unto Eve and was talking to her about what was going on in the garden. And he said, yea, hath God said? See, you know, even though that was said right there at the beginning near creation in the Garden of Eden, you know that question has been on the hearts and minds of people ever since. I dare say there's people sitting here today that has question marks. I want you to know that you can get rid of those question marks by prayer and by study. Not that we're going to know everything, But I tell you, the Lord will give you enough to confirm some things in your heart that you don't have to wonder. You don't have to be wishy-washy about it. That's one thing that I've thought about so much is being worried about offending somebody, being worried about what this is or what this is. How can I reach this one? How can I talk to that one? At the end of the day, 2 + 2 is what? And that's not going to change, is it? Neither is what I have in my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to change. Neither what he says in the Word of God. It's not going to change. He's forever settled that. And I'm not good at math. If I mess something up, just let me know. That's the best illustration I had at the time. But I want you to know that. You see the deconstruction of what is taking place, and also with the Bible. Changing things around. Yeah, I'm going to mention it again. I probably mention it a lot, but this is a stand that I can't go back on. People get this wrong a lot. They don't want to offend people. Pastor don't want to offend somebody coming to church. Well, what if they come in here with this? And what? They're going to be missing some things. It's not that the Word of God was made easier to read by going from Old English into modern day English. Context of doctrines in the Bible were changed. You go back and you look and you do a study on that. You know, that was one of the biggest studies I've ever done on my own as an individual. I'd heard what my pastor said. I'd heard what my parents said, my grandparents said, all those things. But you know, when I nailed that down in my heart, Brother Curtis, nobody can take that away. People can believe what they want to. They can do what they want to. But I know why I use the Bible that I use. I know why. Do you know? Why do you use the Bible that you use? Why do you carry the Bible that you carry? It's been under deconstruction. You look at this here, the church itself. You put all these things together, all the way down to the church itself. There's such an attack on doctrine. Well, that's not what that means. How many times have you heard somebody say that? Talk about a certain doctrine in the Bible and then come back and say, well, that's not what that means. What does it mean, scholar? You don't even go to church, and you want to tell me what it means? You want to argue that point, and you don't even go to church? I heard somebody say, I Googled it. This is what Google says. Go back not too long ago. What were we trying to defund? Still are in many places. What were we trying to defund not long ago? The police. And that's something. Anything that has order, let's deconstruct it. Let's tear it down. Let's tear it apart. Let's rewrite it. Let's make it apparent for what we want it to be, what we need it to be today for these young people coming on. You know how dangerous that is? My goodness, God is going to hold and is holding people accountable for these things. You say, how do you defend against this? I was looking again at Timothy. There's a lot of good teaching there in Timothy from Paul coming down to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I am so thankful that when the Lord calls a man to preach, it's not to reinvent the wheel, try to figure things out, and make a new way. You know, God has not called any of us to make a new way. He's asked for us to stay in the way. He's talking about the doctrine. See, this doctrine that you have in the Word of God, it doesn't change. So if it doesn't change, it's not a moving target. It's not something under deconstruction. You don't tear it apart and make it say something else because it doesn't change. All you have to do, study it, know what it says, and then apply it. Now, some circumstances that might be hard, but that's the simplicity of it. We're not asked to change it. We're not asked to repackage it. We're not asked to make it look different for a different group of people in one way for another group of people. Like last week, that's the truth of the gospel. It is what it is for everybody. We don't change it. There's judgment that comes along with people who try to change it. Jeremiah 6:16, anybody know that verse? Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Brother Norman, some of the best rest I've ever had is not thinking and wondering if I'm right or wrong, but knowing I can go to the Word of God, I can find it, and I can stand on it. You know how peaceful that is? Even if other people are not convinced, they're not confirmed, they're trying to figure things out, and they're not on the same page with you, and if they're shaking and wavering about things, you know how restful that is? The world could be torn all to pieces, but you can still stand on the promises of God. I told the Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about all this going on. I bet you thought I was going to preach on Israel, didn't you? Didn't you? I see some headshots. I know. You see, that's the thing about current events. I get that. But you know what? That's going to happen whether I preach on it or not. And I have preached on it. We've talked a lot about end of days. Matter of fact, on Wednesday night, we're talking about the rapture. Well, he's actually a little bit ahead of this thing, just a little bit. The reason I say that, these things are set in place. And if we're out here looking to see what everybody else is doing, what all's going on out there, and we're so preoccupied with what's going on in Israel and what's going on over here and what's going on at the church down the road and all those kind of things, but we're not taking care of what's going on in our own life, that don't matter. That don't matter. Don't matter a bit. That's going to happen regardless what you do, but your outcome matters in your life. What are you doing with your outcome? Your relationship with God? Are you deconstructing yourself? He's saying here again in Jeremiah to stay in the old past. Just stay where you're at. The Bible's not a moving target. It doesn't move. It's not over here and over there and you're trying to find it. The Word of God is right there. You just stand on it. Trust it. You'll find rest for your souls. It goes on to say at the end of that, but they said, we will not walk therein. They said, well, we're not going to do it. That's when you start walking with your eyes, not by faith. Start wondering what's going on and trying to figure things out. I want to ask you this. This is a question the Lord gave me this morning. I'm talking to the Christian people this morning. Do you remember how you got in? And what I mean by that, do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember how you got in? How was it? Think about this. My pastor at the time, I don't know how old he was. He's probably about my age, which is a young kid looking up. That was old. I'll just be honest with you. He had gray hair and everything, you know. But you know, I do not recall a time my pastor at that time going to my mom and dad and saying, you know, I really care about Brother Jason. I want to see him get in. Now, I know he's a younger fella now. I know he's younger. How might I get him in? What could I do to entice him to get him in? Yeah, I mean, what could I offer him to get him to come to church? What could I do? You know, and I started thinking about that. I'm like, my goodness, you know, my pastor didn't offer me anything. He didn't offer me basketball. He didn't offer me all these different kind of gatherings. He didn't offer all these kind of things. You know what he offered me? The gospel. And you know who that's good for? Everybody in here. If we lose sight of what the excitement about going to church is, which is gathering together in fellowship around God's word, we're ceasing to be a church. We've got community centers. We need churches. We need people on fire for God. This is exciting and the most important thing. But see, if we're not careful, we're looking to see what's going on over here, what's going on over there. Get on social media, start comparing. Here's the thing. I'm not worried about what anybody else is doing. I'm worried about you and the condition of your heart, your soul, and your babies. That's what I'm worried about. That's what I'm concerned about. You say, well, what do you do? What if you don't have these things, what do you offer them? You offer them the gospel. That's what I have to offer this morning, by the way. That's all I have to offer. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I'll give it to you in the name of Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the most important thing that I could give anybody. That's what I can give you. Say, well, what's my responsibility? Keep your babies in front of the gospel. Keep your babies in front of the gospel. Don't go chasing after fads. It's not a moving target. It's not things that change. It's not like, how do we get all these people in here? Well, what are you going to do with them when you get them there? If you don't get them in with the gospel, they're not going to stay if that's what you try to turn around and give them later. I want the fanfare. I want all the hoopla. You see, here's the thing. How I got in had none of that. It was parents willing to take me to church, keep me before the gospel. That's who he is. That's the foundation of the church. You know what's under attack? You know what's being deconstructed? The church, your Bible, your family, your kids, trying to figure these things out. How do you combat that? How do you deal with that? It's only by the Word of God. You see these things come together. I want you to know, you remember, and I was just 12 years old. I was a young fella. At that point in time, I think we had VBS and maybe some church programs. That's what we had, but I still got saved. I still got in. Amen. I want you to know the gospel's enough. The gospel's enough. Don't ever lose sight of that. See, people start trying to change things around and start moving things around. You see, in deconstruction, that's what happens. People start trying to think that they're smarter than what they are. They start moving things around, make it unstable. You know how dangerous that is? I'll use this as an example. I thought about the deacons, every single one of us, and the trustees. I thought about us. You know, when we were working on this land here, trying to figure out how this was going to work out, there's a little piece of it that we couldn't just quite find out where it was at. And I can't remember who it was, brother. It was one of the older deacons, and I can't remember who it was. They said, if we can find that corner post, we'll have exactly what we need. I thought, that's interesting. Yeah, it's like, you're exactly right. That's biblical. You look back and you see what it says here. It says, Proverbs 22:28, it says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. You know, sometimes it's not in the paperwork, sometimes it's not here, but if that landmark is up there, you can go up there to it and you can find it. That was very important for us, by the way, to try to find where that's at. You see, the Word of God isn't this static thing that keeps moving. It's settled. What you do with that is up to you. You say, well, how does all this make sense? What do we need to be focused on? 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how you get in. That's the importance. That's what you stay with. You start trying to move things around and change things around. The Bible actually has some verses for that. Revelation 22, verses 18 through 19, it says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. You think the Lord takes seriously his word? I mean, this is confirmation. You have it all the way from the beginning down to the end. You have what he said when he created the heavens and the earth, all the way down here to giving this warning when John gives you. Say, well, that's for the book of Revelation. Well, that's enough. I believe it's for the entire Bible. That's my stance on it. Anybody here want to change any word in the Word of God? I don't. I'd warn against it. You say, you mean a person that's saved is going to change the Word of God and God is going to No, he's not going to unsave them. I'm saying it's a person that's never saved to begin with. And his part's taken out. I don't believe a saved child of God is going to try to change the Word of God. They might get some things wrong, but I don't think they're going to try to change it. But I want to encourage you this morning. I tell you, you know, you think about this. I've seen people change church names. I've seen the name Baptist dropped off of churches. I've seen it changed into this church and that church. And I've seen it be non-denominational and things like that. I'm not getting on anybody else, but I'll tell you this right now. I'm thankful to be an independent Baptist. And I'm not sorry for it. I'm not sorry for it, Facebook. I'm not sorry for it. You see, here's the thing. When the Lord confirms something in your heart, you better stay with what got you in. You don't repackage it. You don't rebrand it. You don't change things around. I tell you, now is not the time to start turning back and not changing things. If you will, stand with me this morning. I ask the ladies if they will to come. Every head bowed.